So we have finished the prerequisites for being fruitful, joyful Christians, and now we're actually going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, first one being love. We'll spend a couple weeks on this one and review some of the prerequisites, because you probably forgot them, because that's what we do. So the first one is love, and most people use love in the sense of I love chocolate, I love, you know, a sports team, I love a certain activity. Occasionally we have, I love a certain person. Most of those are more in the word realm of like as opposed to love. So we're going to look at the different kinds of love. We're going to look at how the Spirit actually produces biblical love in us. So I guess we have to look at what biblical love indeed is. So in Galatians 5, we got a list of them, and the first one is love. And the word that's used there is one of the four Greek words for love called agape. The others being philos, which means like, brotherly love, like Philadelphia comes from that. Delphus is brother, so brotherly love. Storge is kind of an affectionate term. It's only used, I think, once, and it's in a compound. And the idea behind this one is like the same kind of affection you could have for a pet would be this kind of love. It's not necessarily reciprocated. Brotherly love theoretically is reciprocated. Agape doesn't have to be reciprocated or not. And then the last one, which is not used in this scripture, is eros, from which we get the word erotic. And it's a very sexual kind of love, and it kind of degenerated into such a state that it really wasn't used in the New Testament. So agape is the biggie. It's God's kind of love. Most people do not understand this. They think more of philos and storge as being love, and they don't understand biblical love. So John 3:16 is the verse that everyone knows. It's the most famous verse in all of the scriptures and all of the world, the sentence that's most translated into every single language. And it goes something like this: God so loved the world, so God loves world, meaning the people in it, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so it's not always reciprocated, because God loves people. They don't love him back. Some people do, some don't. So this love is not necessarily a fond feeling either. If you think about some of God's dealing with the world, at one time under Noah, he just about wiped it out. So God is said to be love. It's his very essence and nature is love. Also, light is another term like that. So our concept of love has to match and mirror what God's love is all about. So the better we know God, the better we will know what love is, and the better we'll be able to manifest the kind of love that we should love. My favorite definition, which comes out of John 3:16, which for the past 30-plus years, actually 40 years, I have not seen a scripture that really contradicts it, is self-sacrificially, he loves all of the world that he gave, doing what is in another's best or highest interest, doing what's really the best for others, not just what's good for them, what's best for them. And it requires discernment, it requires a couple other things. But you can see how in sending Christ to die for our sins, he met a need that was huge in our lives, being eternally separated from him. He made a way for us to be reconciled back to him. So if you're going to be loving like Christ loved, laying down your life for the brethren as we're commanded by Jesus, you're going to be asking yourself always, what is in another's best interest? That takes work. It takes discernment. It's not just having an impulse for being nice and acting on it. A bumper sticker that was popular a number of years ago was, commit random acts of kindness. Well, it's nice. It's probably not good use of your time. That doesn't necessarily make the world a better place. It could make a little bit a better place, but you know, it's really what's in others' best interest. So we'll see that as we go through it. As I mentioned, the discernment thing, I didn't make that up. It actually comes from a verse. Those of you who have studied Philippians know in chapter 1 that Paul prays that the Philippians' love may abound more and more, right? We've got a lot of it. He just wants this overflowing love. How do you get that? By, and most of you have done the study on this, know that means is probably the best nuance there. a certain kind of knowledge and a certain kind of discernment. The word for knowledge is epignosis. Gnosis is just knowing something. Epignosis is actually experiential knowledge. So experiential knowledge of what? Well, normally in Paul's writing, it's of the truth. It's by walking with God, you kind of know what he wants. And then discernment is this phenomenal trait that the Old Testament seeks to build into our lives through Proverbs and other spots, where you can discern between one thing and another. It was so important that in the early church, somebody was supernaturally gifted with discernment to be able to discern, is this from the Spirit of God or is this not from the Spirit of God? And then as the New Testament canon was written, people had a standard against which they could evaluate what people said was of the Spirit of God. And I think that gift passed away like the others did. But this thing on gifts on truthbase.net if you want to read about that. And the purpose of having your love abounding more and more is not just so the world becomes a better place. This is actually for our benefit. Verse 10 of Philippians 1, that you may manifest, this is a dokimazo word, for some of you who like the way dokimazo, just rolls off your tongue nicely. It tests to prove, discern, manifest the things that are excellent. So we just have this excellent characteristic. Well, why do we want to be excellent? Well, the alternative is being less than excellent. No, that's not really it. It's true. That you may be sincere and without offense on the day of Christ. This word for sincere is used very infrequently, like less than a handful of times. And it's used of taking a cloth and unraveling it and opening it up to the sun so you could examine whether the quality of the cloth was good or not. It's a judgment word. So if you went to a stall, you have the cloth. All the stalls are always dark. So you have to bring out the ware into the sun and see, you know, are there rips, are there tears, is it poorly dyed, is it thin, is it well made, did they stitch two things together? I mean, it's like everything gets revealed. So in the day of Christ, when Christ comes back, he's going to basically discern us in terms of how are we doing in love as well as the other fruits of righteousness. The result of all this is you're filled, controlled with the fruit. Actually, probably there, it's the concept of it's overwhelmed with the fruits of righteousness, which are produced by our relationship with Christ Jesus, all for the glory and praise of God, which happens to be why we're here, why we were created, why there's an earth, why there's a world, why there's life, is all for God's glory. So, knowledge and discernment are like the two channels through which the impulse to love flows. If you don't have a channel to guide a stream or a river, what happens to it? It turns into a puddle, a swamp, it evaporates. But if it's channeled, it can actually accomplish something. People have said love is the most powerful force in the world, and I would agree with that if it's properly channeled. It can also be the most destructive force in the world if used incorrectly, or it can just dissipate into nothingness. So we want a love that's basically going to cause us to do well at the judgment seat. Lest you think I'm making this up, not that anybody would ever think that, this is in accord with what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, we're supposed to be blameless in love. In Ephesians 1, he starts out saying, we should bless God because he's blessed us. And then he enumerates various ways that God has blessed us. And here it's what it says, bless God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with our relationship with Christ. Then he gives one of these, enumerates them. Just as he chose us in union with Christ before the foundation of the world. Just think about that. God chose that there would be a group, corporate, of people that would do something. And then he set the world up to make this happen. In terms of the sequence, most people think Satan fell, and then God created the world. And then there's an object lesson for it. Ephesians 3:10 is actually going to tell you what that object lesson is. So just reverse the 1:3, go to add a 0, go to 3:10, and you can find that out. But he chose us for a purpose, and who knew? Whoops. That purpose is that we should be holy and blameless when we stand before him in the area of love. That's just the stuff up there. Paul's pretty consistent. And if you understand the scriptures, you understand the consistency. So love is really important. It's part of God's purpose for creating us so that we would love. And if you understand love in the book of Ephesians, it's not about love towards God, it's about love towards others. It's really strange. First, we have to love God, Jesus said, and then love others. But in Ephesians, this is written after Jesus went back to heaven, we're going to get evaluated on our love, and we should be wholly separate, distinct from our world, and without blame in the sphere of love. Now, I know some of your versions stick love with the next verse. They're wrong. The original text has it where they, in King James, follow that. New King James does too, by putting it with verse 3. Because they didn't understand the fact that God really is serious about us manifesting love. Any questions on those two verses? A little later in the book of Romans, towards the end, Paul says, and again, I want you to pick up this concept of love is just not unbounded random niceness. Let love be without hypocrisy. There it is. So love is just not, it's in a context. Hypocrisy, what's that? It's pretending to be one thing when you're really something else. And then it says, hate or abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Again, there's discernment involved in love. And then he uses be philostorge to one another. What's that? Philo, remember, is the family love, the brotherly love, and storge is the affectionate love. Okay? So, you know, breed a brother or a lab retriever kind of towards each other with brotherly love. And there's the, so he's got two things here. He's got the affectionate one and then the brotherly love one. And then he's got the agape one. All the biggies are right there in this verse. Romans 12 is in the section of how the body is supposed to work together. So in order to love without hypocrisy, how would you love with hypocrisy? Well, you kind of do nice things so people will think you're a good person. You do nice things so they'll be nice to you. You do nice things to others so you can manipulate them into giving you what you want. That's not biblical love. That's not self-sacrificial love. As far as I know, God never manipulates us. When he tells us to love us, or he loves us, he says we should love him. Yeah, you get mad if you call that manipulative. But then he says, because if you love others, you love him, you get rewarded. It's not manipulation. It's just telling you how to get blessed, because that's the way he set up the rules. A verse you'll see later in the outline as well, and it's one of my favorite verses. Since you have purified your souls, remember souls are your mind, will, and emotions. And you do that, making them pure and holy, by obeying the truth through the power of the Spirit, that's grace. Ice is the word for the view to having a sincere love of the brethren, a non-hypocritical, real, genuine love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you are prepared to love one another fervently with a pure heart. See the emphasis there? You've got to be pure in order to love. Otherwise, you have a corrupt, I did this for you, you need to do that for me. That's just, but it's not agape. So if the person is not fixed on obeying the truth, they cannot take the first steps of biblical love. Otherwise, it's going to be an impure, selfish, self-centered kind of love. It's a like. It's a lust. It's not a love. I have a note on your outlines to remember John 15, and I thought I'd go there for that. But any questions on this these two verses? So I covered this. There's a whole sermon on this on the prerequisites. I actually think I started this whole series on this.
What would be the difference between loving with hypocrisy and loving with justice instead of agape?
Okay, justice... just love is like, I love you and you owe it back. So there's like, have no debt outstanding except for the debt to love one another. There's this kind of justice in love. there's, and I think that's a legitimate thing, but there's a God doesn't get loved back after he loves us. He gives according to some great purpose and plan apart from that. So we're talking about bearing fruit, and you got to go and really master John 15. There's a bunch of sermons on this on truthbase.net. The most recent ones dealt with fruit bearing, and if you missed those, I can commend them to you. This is Jesus in his last words to his disciples. It's the night before he died. This is like the most important final words that he has to say. Before, you know, he said some important things when he came back from the dead, but this is the largest exposition of the Lord's Supper, 13, 14, 15, and 16. And it just barely, all it mentions is, like, he met with the Passover and he crossed their feet. It's like, no bread, no wine, none of the stuff that we sing about. And the bulk of the thing is, chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And then in 15, he's going to bring back some of this theme. What you need to do, he says, I'm the vine, my father is the vine dresser. A vine dresser does not go around and put, like, you know, little clothes on vines. All right? To dress a vine means he snips, 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 cuts, cuts away disease and, you know, stakes up the vines. And he does things to it to make sure they bear fruit. Every branch, that's you and me, in union with him, that are plugged into him, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Oh, well, that's pretty negative. Takes away to get burned. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes out that it might bear more fruit. God is not content with just this little dribble of fruit. He wants full, ripe, abundant, succulent fruit. Remember he cursed the fig tree because it wasn't bearing fruit? So then he tells us how we bear fruit. Abide in me. That means remain. Draw your strength from. Be plugged into me, and I will remain and be plugged into you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, Jesus, we got that. We're supposed to abide in you. How do we do that? Well, it would start with a quiet time. God, what are your marching orders for me today? And then it would continue with, you know, daily, depending on God. God, help me on this, help me on this. What's your perspective? What should I do? Praying to God throughout the day. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in him, you'll bear much fruit. For without me, all that you do doesn't amount to a pile of sticks. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. That reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, about love, you're nothing. 13's on your list. So if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out like a branch, he's withered, he's burned in the fire, and it doesn't have any great future to look forward to. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll have this vibrant relationship where you ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. It's because what you're desiring is what God desires. And God will answer your prayer. And this glorifies our Father, that you bear much fruit, and so you'll show yourself to be my disciples. So he's not just wants a little fruit, he wants more fruit, which is why he will prune away things from our lives if we let him that are hindering us, and much fruit glorifies the Father. All right, then he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Oh, that's not hard, right? There's no mystical, magical secret. Just do what he said. He said earlier, if you love me, obey me. No, he wants us to do it. Just like he, as a model, kept his Father's commandments and abides in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so you may be miserable. No, so that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be overflowing. You know, just like all this great. God cares about our joy and tells us how to get it. Next fruit of the Spirit, what comes after love? Joy. We were talking about that. And most of you know Philippians know that joy comes from choosing what's best, which is to do what God says. And just in case he's unclear, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Who are we supposed to love? Look around the room. That's a start. As I have loved you. Oh no, you mean I've got to get on a cross and die for people? No, but the equivalent of you die to your desires to do the Father's will, which is love others. And then they're supposed to love you back. And it's all happy. And we have joy and happiness. And we do happy dances. It doesn't always work that way, but that's the way it's supposed to work. So that was in a previous sermon, as was this verse. I just threw this guy in an extra charge to remind you. We're going to talk about walking by the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They think about temporal desires. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Okay? So, mindset on the Spirit, He's the Spirit of truth. As your mind is set on what He said, it's dwelling in you richly, then you will basically not carry out the lust of the flesh. Galatians promises that. And you'll be able to bear fruit. So that was a whole other sermon, and don't need to have time to take questions on that one. Okay, now we finally get to Galatians 5, except it's in the context of the book. So I just wanted to take one verse from before chapter 5, and he asked them at one point, because the Galatians were kind of doing things like kind of by ritual as opposed to a living relationship with God, did you receive the Spirit out of, that's ek, the works of the law, or out of the hearing with faith? So they heard the truth, they believed it, and then they got the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, they heard, they believed, they received. That's the way it works. So this idea of hearing truth and believing it is essential for getting the Spirit and God's grace into your life. Little background for that one. Okay, now chapter 5, verse 1. So, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. One of the things that keeps people from loving as God desires is they are bound into by their sin. They have not managed to get rid of their sin, and as a result, their sin clouds their whole life. Sin is basically independence from God. Sin is self-centeredness. And self-centeredness keeps you from being other-centered. So Jesus said, John 8, to the disciples who had already believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth is the only thing I know of in the scriptures that sets people free. Praying, singing, even memorizing, climbing upstairs on your knees. None of those things set you free. It's just the truth that sets you free because the Spirit does that. Stand fast in the liberty, so don't go back to the old, don't go back to the ritual, don't go back to whatever it was that maybe kept you from doing what wants to please God. But instead, it's also in there, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So the Romans 8 passage up above talks about that. So those are some things you got to be basically hearing with faith. You need to be keeping yourself free from sin and anything that would bind you. We wait for the hope of the righteousness that we get by faith, the consolation, the glory that God will give us. And then he has a verse that I thought was worthwhile. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing. It's just a word for power. But what has power is faith working through love. So the thing that really counts, faith working through love. Your belief in Jesus, your belief in what he said, your belief in what he revealed, your belief in his return to reward has got to be expressed in work. Who knew? Work. Yeah. Not to get your sins forgiven, but to get your reward. That's what counts. Then we got another great liberty verse. Brethren, you have been called to liberty. All right, so liberty is kind of an important thing. Okay, I don't have to follow all the rituals. I don't have to do the hand washing. I don't have to, do the meat and dairy thing. Really wasn't a scriptural thing. I don't have to do any of that stuff. I'm now free. Great, what do I do? Party time. No. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity to indulge your temporal desires. One of the great ways to figure out what's going on with a person in their being. So what would you do if you had an extra hour? Oh, I'd watch more TV. I do some more reading. I sit and do nothing. Well, what would you do with an extra hour? I've asked a couple people that who've had the sanctimonious answer of, oh, I would study the Bible more. And I say, well, why, you don't study the Bible enough? What are you doing instead? So, what do you do with the freedom that God has given us? We ask God for help. He helps us out of a jam. We now have extra time. That's actually a form of freedom. Now, what do we do with our time? I need some more me time. It's like, I want to spend it for God's will, not my will. So, opportunity to flush, but instead, through love, serve one another. Serve one another. I think somewhere at the bottom I might have mentioned this in the questions. How do you serve people? Remember, the person comes up to you in the restaurant and says, "Hi, I'm your server." What do? They wait for your order and they get you what you want. Hopefully, that matches what you ordered and what they give you match. You kind of give them what they want. That's how we serve God. And in serving others, in love, we do what's in their best interest. It's a command. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. So it's more than one word. It's actually a phrase. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So a lot of people take this as, you need to work more on self-love. No, we do very well on self. We also do self-loathing, but we are pretty good about meeting our needs, getting what we think would please us, doing what we like, as opposed to necessarily what God likes, or what's in others' best interest. Then there's this phrase, which is really weird, that sticks in here. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So this is the verse against cannibalism. Do not bite and devour each other. Right? So, we are not cannibals, we're okay. Right? Is that what that verse means? No, it's talking about some of the conflict within the church. And actually, this chapter ends with the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit is actually in the context of people living in a body of believers in peace and harmony. And instead of getting much fruit, you're getting eaten up. So, don't do that. In the verse I alluded to earlier when I was in Romans 8, walk by the power, by the direction, by the control, by the map of the Spirit, and you will not carry out or fulfill the temporal desires of the flesh. Power, pleasure, and possessions. It's a promise. If your mind is set on what the Spirit of God wants, you do what the Spirit of God wants. If your mind is set on what your desires want, you do what you want. And that's not going to be beneficial for you. Talk about serve. Serve is meeting needs, and that's really love. We have actually a need to be loved. God created us with that. As Pascal said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart that can only be fulfilled by God. And we frequently look to other people to love us, and we want them to pay us attention. So, we do silly things. If you're a guy, you act out. If you're a girl, you dress seductively. You just want people to pay attention to you because it boosts your sense of worth and value. And instead, worth and value comes from doing what is pleasing in God's sight and knowing that, and then you're freed from that stuff. Meeting needs is a form of love. So there are people who've had babies. Babies take a lot out of you. They are demanding. They can't do anything for themselves. So you have to meet all their needs. And your need for sleep, your need for a house like you'd like it, your need for your schedule, your need for me time, all that stuff, whoop, out the window, in comes the baby. That's why I say don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because you might be tempted to do that someday. So need meeting is love. And you might want to think about, and as you love others, what needs of theirs am I meeting? You actually first need to be saying, what needs do they have? Knowledge and discernment. How can I then meet those? So there's one little verse out of Romans on this one. Knowing that our old man was crucified with him. So remember, a prerequisite in this series was how to crucify and circumcise yourself, in case you're wondering. It's a sermon on that. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. We grow into the family of God by first serving sin. That's what we do. Remember, sin is independence from God. So we do things that are independent of God. We serve Him. We got to stop doing that and start serving God and then serving others. 1 Peter 4:10 uses another word for serve, but it talks about ministering, serving the grace of God to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Those are some commands that are probably worthwhile paying attention to. Okay, two little thoughts on love. Self-centered versus other-centered. What are you centered on? What do you think about? Do you think about you, or do you think about the needs of others? Do you think about your needs or your needs? Once upon a time, I was invited to teach at another church, and they signed this passage in James, the Royal Law of Liberty, that's going to judge us. And I'm thinking, wow, yeah, there's this verse that's going to judge us, and I don't know what it is. So I went and looked through, you know, 5 dozen commentaries, and I realized nobody knows what this is. I don't know what it is, but none of these other people have gotten it right. And eventually I came up with something that's a little wordy, but you know, God loves me, so it meets my needs, so I'm free to meet the needs of others. And that's kind of a good take on the Royal Law of Liberty. I think I put a note on that in Daily Truth Base. Now, the works of the flesh, the works of the self-centered temporal desires, are evident. And then he gives a list of them. And if you look at all those, from you know adultery to murder, they are a person seeking to gratify and meet their own needs and desires apart from God. Eventually I'll mention a little more on the works of the flesh, but I'm not going to have time today. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. They're not going to be, lose their salvation. They're not going to go into a lake of fire, but they lose out on their reward because God rewards love. Some of those, yeah, they would definitely be there. Now, other-centered behavior is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice there's a little contrast here between works of the flesh and fruit. Fruit is singular. If you have a basket of fruit, fruit is one of those things that, we don't call them fruits, but it's one thing that the Spirit produces in our life. The Spirit produces the Christ-like character in our lives. And these are aspects of it. It's not inclusive because in Ephesians he said, the fruit of the Spirit consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Wait, there are other things? He didn't give us a complete list. Paul, what are you doing? And when he talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, wait, you missed some things, Paul. Okay, this is the stuff that this body needed for that particular time. And we've got, the three groups of three. Love, joy, and peace. Those are all the good ones. And then we sometimes kind of forget what comes next. But long-suffering, and if you look that up, I've showed you a couple times before how to do that on Online Bible, you'll see it's basically suffering abuse from others as you're maybe trying to love them. The word for kindness, when I get to it, we'll talk about why it's far, far better translated, benevolence or usefulness. It's the root of the word. Back in the Elizabethan time, in King James Day, being kind was totally different from what we mean in our setting. And same with meekness was another different word. So those two are I'm going to talk about it. But normally, have you ever said to someone, oh, you're too kind? It's normally when they've given you something that's really good. I don't know if people still use that expression. But back in my day, we would sometimes use that. And it's not, oh, you're so nice. No, it's like you do something for someone else. But we'll get there. Then you got goodness, faithfulness, meekness, which is another word that's misunderstood. It's being willing to associate with the lowly to help them. And then self-control. Self-control is only mentioned 4 times in the scripture. And I think I threw the references on there, the other ones. 2 Peter 2 has a list of things we're supposed to add to our faith. Love is one of them, and self-control is another. So of these fruits, we're specifically told to add these to our faith. Oh, there, right here is the verse. And then in Acts, 2 Peter 2 is the first one. In Acts 24, Paul, when he was on trial for his life, talked about 3 things, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And then Felix started getting nervous and said, well, talk about this some other time. Get back to prison quick. You have to be righteous. To do that, you need to exercise self-control, power under control. And, hey, there's a judgment coming, so make sure you do well on it. And we'll get to self-control. We'll talk more about that. Then another verse that follows right from this, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, so that's why we had a whole series on that, with its passions and desires. Passions are the emotional pieces of things we lust after, and desires are the more distant ambitions, or maybe I have those reversed. And then if we live by the Spirit, let's also march by the Spirit. We talked about that. Then, wait a minute, it's not over yet. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And on my original sheet, I had these, so you can see them. Them on your outline, just draw a line between the two. 26 in the other verse, which talks about don't consume and bite one another. So this section is bracketed by self-centered behavior, And then the center is the other-centered behavior, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And you practice love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, humility, faith, and self-control, and all those other good things in relationship to other believers. Yes?
So, from the bottom, right, the first Galatians 14 and 15, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and then, but if you fight and devour one another. So, it's pretty significant contrast, but when I think about myself, maybe I don't love you as much as myself, but I don't fight and devour you. So, what is the practical life like that we're fighting or devouring?
Okay. When you're biting and devouring, there are two ways of looking at this. One is, if you take it more literally, it's if you think of an animal, it bites and devours something to use the item that they're biting and devouring for their own fulfillment. Okay, so that could be a piece of it, or it could just be a metaphor for fighting with others. You're trying to rip them apart because, you know, one of the basic things we do, if we're not getting worth and value from God, we get worth and value from others, and we get worth and value by putting them down so we feel good. It's a hallmark of someone with a bad self-image is they put others down so they can feel good about themselves. That's a person who is not getting worth and value from God. So that would probably be using others or putting them down would be two possible applications of that. Provoking and envying. I can't have time for that one. 6:1 is, it continues, so the chapter divisions, it says, if you see someone overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, restore such a one, gently watching yourself that you're not tempted. So it's a body context, and most things I read and hear about fruit of the Spirit is just a self-centered context of, I'm going to develop these fruits so I look like a nice fruitful tree, so others will think wonderfully of me, and that kind of misses the context. Okay, so love is a topic that we are going to ingrain into our life in the next couple times we meet. And I want to harken back to a sermon I did a couple Januaries ago on the two greatest commands, the things that are going to show up on the final exam. So that's how I got through school, figuring out what was going to be in the final exam and studying only that because heaven forbid that I should actually learn something that I didn't need to regurgitate. So Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's decisions, with all your soul, it's your mind, will, and emotions, with all your mind, that means all your thoughts, and with all your strength. But that doesn't leave a whole lot for me. We lose our life in God's. If you remember the thing I quoted from Martin Luther last week on the Frankfurter, which was the Theologica Germanica, the basic theme of that is our will needs to be lost in God's will. And then what we want is what he wants. And that's the secret to the Christian life. And then there's a second. It's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment. There should be two there. They only put one greater than these. So love God, love others. The reason that loving others fulfills the law, the scriptures say, is because it does the neighbor no harm. So we want to help people, not hurt them. We want to do what is in their best interest, which is also in God's interest. And believe it or not, it's in our best interest to do what's good for others because that's how we get blessed by God. Yeah, we're fellow workers with God to do what he wants. That's why we're here on earth, so that's good. If we don't have this kind of love, we're nada, zip, zilch, null, nothing. And now three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The reason is that faith goes away when we die because our sins are forgiven. There's no reason we can see it. Hope also goes away because we then receive our reward. There's nothing to hope for anymore because we got it. Love apparently is something that would still be useful in the future in terms of loving God, maybe interacting with other people in heaven. So since we need to understand God's kind of love in order to love others, I wanted to, first command was love God. We'll talk briefly about loving God, and then I'll start applying it to how we love others. Okay? So there's an acrostic for it, so you can carry it around in your head. You'll probably miss out on the V for volitional valuing, because that's not one of those things that has a nice category in your brain, but work on it. It might get it there. The thing that I think is like most important for love is loyalty. When I would ask some of my classes at the university on Western Civ, we were talking about some of these concepts, and I asked them like, you know, what's love's what's so important, and what would make it so someone doesn't love you, and like universally is, oh, when they cheat on you, that's not loving, that's really bad, and there's a form of loyalty. The word that is used in the scriptures frequently, and unfortunately, the World English Bible, actually non-copyrighted, that's why I use it for Daily Truth Base, actually translates hesed. I'm seeing now the Bible Hub will actually translate covenant loyalty for this word. King James and other Bibles say, you know, meaningless phrases like loving kindness. What in the world is loving kindness? Warm, fuzzy feeling? I don't know. I remember hearing a guy do a sermon on it once. He said, if you ask your mother for bread and butter and she gives you bread and butter and jelly, that's loving kindness. Nah. It's covenant loyalty. God is bound to always operate based on how he said he would operate. He said, I will do this if you do this. If you do something different, here's how I will respond. We have him going on record saying, I have sworn by myself, this is how I'll act. And whenever he does his self-disclosure, like to Moses or other spots, I am the God who keeps hesed, covenant loyalty. Micah 6:8, the Lord has shown you what is good, O man, and what does he require of you? Lord has shown me what's good. Oh, he requires something of me in response? What does he require of me? So what is it? It's to walk justly, to love hesed, and walk humbly with your God. Okay, be just in my dealings with others, be loyal in my covenant relationships, particularly with God. And then, not my will, but thine be done. That's all. Pretty easy. And he gives us the grace to do it. I don't know how we always mess it up. So, first thing, we need to be covenantly loyal and faithful. Things that we need to be faithful to is his reputation or his glory, his agenda. And we depend only on him for our needs and desires. Anything other than that was disloyalty. So in the ancient Near East, if you went to another king, like Israel sometimes tried to go to Egypt, God was furious when that happened. He was being dissed. It was basically like they're saying, God, you can't meet my needs. I'm going to go meet my needs over here. Covenant loyalty, just broken. Divorce was a breaking of covenant loyalty. Idolatry is called this. Adultery is called adultery. And that's when you're looking to something else than God for your needs. Greed is called idolatry. What are you looking for? You're looking for getting stuff as the means of meeting your needs for worth and value, significance, power, and all that other stuff as opposed to God. So, number one, there needs to be loyalty. Commitment. I'm yours. I'm going to walk with you. No more my way. Second one is obedience. You can't have a relationship with God apart from total obedience to his will, which leaves no room for indulging our desires. Ugh. What about my desires? Well, they might change. Give God the chance to change your desires. He does that. He will replace desires for bad things with desire for good things. Remember Jesus said, and there's a whole sermon on this, so I don't want to recap it too much. If you love me, obey me. Now here's the one that's a little tough. Volitional valuing. Okay, I needed a V. It was kind of tough. So volition is will. Okay, your act of your will. And we exercise our will. We have free will. That's why we sin. We choose to do what's wrong. It's like the whole argument of, is it free will or not? Well, you sin. Why did you do that? Because God doesn't want you to do that. Well, because I wanted to. Right, okay. You want, that's will. You got self-will. You need to make it subservient to God's will. So, we must choose to value what God values. I think a couple of years ago on the retreat, we did a one on happiness. And I gave you some TED Talks to look at from Dan Gilbert up at Harvard, who they would kind of swap through the same with students thought they were taking a photography course, but really they were being evilly manipulated by psychology professors. And they were able to adjust their happiness to be happy with what they got. So they gave them an evaluation of how the picture, which pictures they like best. It basically said you can have a couple, but you can't have the one you like best. And then they got the one, and then they gave them post-test, and they round out that their estimation of the one that they didn't like as much went up because that's what they had. We can manufacture happiness. So there's some sermons on that on TruthBase that summarize the TED Talks as well as what the scripture says about it. But when we choose to value what God values as our highest good and action attitude determiner, we will have joy. This is the thing that I think so many people miss. And a self-awareness that I am doing what God said, therefore God is happy, and if he's happy, I'm happy. And I'm happy about myself that I was able to actually exercise self-control to do what was best. People miss out on that because they just let their desires run rampant. So we value what God values. You know what God values? He values his word, and he values people. So those are two things to really give ourselves to. And then the E part, exclusive emotional intimacy. We are unfaithful when we seek our needs from or set our affections on anything created or temporal. That's disloyal to God. He wants our hearts. If I give him my heart, what's left for me to give to something else? So it's a real simple thing. In the old time religion, it was basically, give your heart to Jesus and everything will be fine. And it would be if you just kind of kept that up. And there were it was a culture that basically helped you with that decision. And you just focused yourself on doing what Jesus wanted. And by and large, you know, the people around you were doing the same thing. And that was God's design for community in the Old Testament and New Testament church community. And it would be good. You didn't really have the independent will to be self-seeking because that was demonic. So this is love towards God. Any questions on that? All right, then we're going to get to... Wait, I think I went the wrong way. Yeah, there is the next one down. I didn't have it. Let's see how we do this. Enter. Okay. And go down here and go back one. And then... Sorry for this little flip-flop, boom, boom. Next. Okay. Loving others. You first love God, you learn to love from your relationship with him, and then you can love others. You learn from a master. Then our love for others flows out of our love for God. Specifically, loyalty to others flows out of being loyal to God. Right, because God has demonstrated loyalty and forgiveness to love, thus we demonstrate it to each other. Colossians 3:12, be holy, beloved, put on compassion, goodness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another in love, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of perfection. So, how has Christ loved us? How has Christ, he died for our sins, how has he forgiven us? Did Christ say, okay, I died for your sins, all sins across all the world are wiped out? No, because God's purpose on earth is for him to be glorified. It's got to be done in the context of doing what he said. So, he forgives us when we say, I've sinned, and what I did was wrong, I want to do what's right. Changed our mind, we repented, and then we get forgiveness. Jesus said, if your brother repents, forgive him. Peter says, how many times? The rabbi said 3. How about 7? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Okay, I've reached 490 times. What does that mean now? Somewhere in that time, there should be some discussion. It's like the person is jumping on the couch. Oh, forgive me for jumping on your couch. Okay, you know, can you get down? Stop jumping on my couch. All right, they get down. They just get back up and start jumping on your couch again. Forgive me for jumping on your couch. Well, wait, why is it that you keep jumping on my couch? You know it's bad. You keep doing it. You kind of need to change your mind about this jumping on the couch thing. Otherwise, there's no repentance. Metanoia, meta, change, noia, mind. Repentance is a change of mind. When we changed our mind about our sin, realized it's not such a hot thing after all, and frankly, if you actually see sin unmasked, it's like, this is not worth it. And God grants us forgiveness. in the context of loving others, it's got to be based on people who want to follow God. Life in the early church was so easy. Not really, but it was easy from one perspective. The hard part was you had to follow Christ to the next town. Right? That was really tough because you had to leave everything to do it. And I'm not sure how fast he walked, but it was kind of tough. But the nice thing was the only other people that were with you were those who also made a commitment to follow Christ. And they still managed to squabble with each other about, I'm the best follower of Christ. No, I'm the best follower of Christ. Jesus said, hey, what are you guys talking about? Oh, nothing, Lord. So it made it kind of easier because the people who were there were not there for cultural reasons. They were there because they wanted to get to know what God had for them. And eventually they got it because when the Spirit came into their life. So understanding how we should relate to others comes out of an understanding of our relationship with God. And remember, above all these things put on love, this desire for one's other's best interest is the bond of perfection. That means, I should have Philippians 2 in here. Oh, there, it's coming up next. It's, you know, what I want isn't as important as about what God wants and what's in your best interest. And then there's harmony. Other-centeredness, be characteristic. Do nothing. That's like nothing. That kind of encompasses everything. Nothing is one of those like all words. Through selfish ambition or vainglory to make yourself look good, but in humility, esteem others as more important than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. This is called sacrificing your agenda for the agenda of others, or specifically the body. Ephesians 4, as everyone is linked up under Christ's headship, there is a unity, connectedness. It's good. When people want to do their own thing, it's bad, and it creates disunity and disharmony. Volitionally valuing. Oh, there it is. I put it in bold. That might have been a mistake. Let's see if it says anything worthwhile. We must choose to value what God values as our highest good and act attitude action determiner for the benefit of others. All right. It's important. So if God says love others as he has loved us, he says this is really important, then that needs to be my value. That needs to be the thing that drives me as we gather. You know, what is it that will build up others? What praise would build up others? What can I believe God for that would encourage others in their faith? Or later, you know, I know there through times of BSC, people ask questions that are really good, and I know it's not for them, I know it's for the benefit of others, or even doing that. The edification, same thing. What is good for others? Then when we're not here, we should be thinking, like praying for each other. So we do prayer requests so we can be praying for each other throughout the week. And we need to value that. If we don't value that, we're not loving. If you never got to valuing the other person, you would never have a good relationship with them. Then my little verse from up above, you have to purify yourself in order to have that kind of love. Then there's edification. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, just like Christ did not please himself. Hebrews 10:24, we get together to figure out how to incite others, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I don't know if that's your goal in coming, but that should be the goal that you have, according to the scriptures. Ephesians 4, we speak the truth in love to each other because we're members of one another. Otherwise, we grieve the Spirit, and he doesn't work and produces fruit in our life. And last but not least, serving and sharing. And our verse from Galatians 5 is the best one. I'm not going to go into 1 John 2 and what follows. I'll save that for next time. So what you should have from this is, I got to love God first, and then I got to love others. Now, the Spirit will give you the grace or power to do that, will guide you with wisdom and discernment and knowledge so you can love appropriately if the Spirit has an unhindered way in your life. That's why I spent a lot of time on walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you don't need discernment because the Spirit would be guiding you. He'd be pointing out verses in your quiet time that you could be applying to help others. He'd be pointing out verses that you need to apply in your life to get yourself to the point of helping others. The Spirit of Truth basically does that. And then you're able to love as Christ wants you to love. Time for a question? Yeah.
I understand that God doesn't always feel warm and fuzzy towards us. It's pretty clear from the Bible, and even Christian corrects us. But the verse in John 3:16 says God loved the world so that, and the word for that is kind of a result. So is there, like, could you say there's something before doing what's in somebody's best interest? Like, genuine care? What do people even doesn't like or what they do?
Okay, there's ways that we should act towards people in the body and extending them grace. Getting to know them is probably a big factor of that. Mirroring God's love to them. God sends rain on the good and evil. He gave people who were interested in food to eat. There's actually, I'm not so sure I'd agree with your exegesis of John 3:16. Isn't that a purpose? I'm not sure that the result was that. I mean, that idea is his purpose in sending his son was so that we might have life. The love was reflected in him sending the son. We're not told of God's love for the world before he made the decision to send Christ, because the world wasn't even created yet. So I'll think about it for next time. There are other questions below. Time's up, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. We thank you that you care for us, that you know us intimately, and desire what's best for us. Thank you that your Spirit is placed within us so that we can will and do your good pleasure. God, I pray that you would guide us by your truth to love others with discernment and knowledge, so that we accomplish your purposes in their lives. We pray that you would give us joy and as a result, and you would get glorified through the process. We commit the rest of the afternoon to you. Thank you for food. In Christ's name, amen.